Let me ask you a question. Many of you may remember this, but in growing up, I remember constantly finding these particular little books, and whenever I found them in a bookstore, just absolutely loved to grab them and sit there for minutes and sometimes hours paging through them and trying to extract from the book the wonder that lies in it. Have you ever seen one of these? Take a look at this picture. Anybody tell me what that is? Oh, you see, some of you already going, I got it, I got it. Now, I've lost you already, haven't you? You're concentrating on that. That's one of those magic eye things. Have you ever seen those magic eye books? You know, where it's basically a bunch of sheets of paper that are blank like this. I mean, what on earth? It's just you page through it, and if you're a kid, you're like, this is the dumbest book I've ever seen in my entire life. And then somebody comes to you and says, inside of this book, on these pages, are images. Images of wonderful and beautiful things, and they are 3D images. They come up out of the page, and they come to life on the page. You just have to find them. They're in there. So on this particular page right here that's on the screen, inside, there is an image of penguins. Lots of wonderful penguins, and they pop right off the screen, and they jump out at you, and it's amazing. But you got to find them. They're in there. Now, I don't know if it's possible on the big screen like this. For some of you, if anyone sees the penguin, stand up and scream, okay? But if when this is on the page of a book, you stare into the book, and what you do is, because of the way, look at you guys, this is actually kind of fun. That's hilarious. Like, hello, hello, McFly, I'm right here. Okay, so here's the deal, right? As you stare, turn off that image, thank you. Cut it. Okay, so here's the deal. If you stare into the image, it is actually made up of a tremendous amount of complexities. It is a set of complex colors and specific placements of those colors and specific means by which all these things are brought together. And if they're brought together just right, in all of their complexity, the key to seeing the image, the key to seeing it come to life, is not to try and calculate in your mind all of the complexities, understanding every bit of it and bringing it together, but it is exactly the opposite. How do you get to see the image? Can anybody remember? You stare at a fixed point in the center until it happens. That's it. You're like, what? Yes, you stare at a fixed point in the center until it happens. That's it. That's all I can tell you. And if you cross your eyes, it's easier, right? So I remember as kids, cross your eyes, stare at the middle, and just keep staring. And it was always like that. You'd stare, and you'd stare, and you'd stare, and the second you could just relax your mind and look at the center, and you just went, pow! Whoa! Yeah! And then once you've seen it, every time you look, man, it was like your eyes just went, there it is, there it is. Oh, look at me. Watch, watch, watch. Gone there, gone there. It was just amazing. And I loved these little pictures. As we enter into the story of the book of Acts, we entered in with God stepping into our lives and handing us something so complex, so overwhelming, that we actually stood there and went, what have you done? Remember that? Like, he handed us the mission of God. He handed us the kingdom of God. He handed us the power of God. And he said to us, go into all of the world carrying all of this with you. So he gives us the mission to go. He gives us the kingdom to carry. And he gives us the power by which to do it, the Spirit of God. And we stand at the beginning of the book of Acts with all of this in our hand going, this is just like unbelievable. How does this work out? How does this play out? And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is that this is God revealing to us through the story of the early us, right? The early parts of those who are now working out the reality that God has handed them. Through that story, we're going to discover what it looks like to work it all out. And the disciples, the apostles at this time, their first launch into God handing them the entire shebang was asking a question. And an appropriate question in every sense of the word. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the first four verses, you remember, we're watching God transfer authority to us. He is handing us the authority and the power of the kingdom of God to go on mission carrying the kingdom. And then in verse 6, we've just received it. And in verse 6, this is on page 778 of our Bible, 778, it says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, this is the disciples, now the apostles, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, just think about this, right? The disciples come before Jesus. He tells them, here's the mission, here's the kingdom, here's the power, go and carry it. And this is their question. Excuse me. So just so we're clear, so this is a perfect question about how's this going to work out. Just so we're clear, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying, I'm handing you the authority because I'm about to restore the kingdom of Israel and you are going to rule with me over all of the Gentile people? We are going to bring this planet into conformity to my rule. It's happening now. Here it comes. See, they had such a completely deep misunderstanding of the true nature and power of the kingdom of God that they still came back to the small vision that they had, which actually ends up being very big later on, but the small vision they had to say, we get it, God, you are going to restore one nation on this planet to its rightful place so that that one nation can rule over all the other nations. And we're that one nation. We have been under the rule of one empire to the next, but our time has finally come. Jesus is here. Why would the disciples think this? See, from our vantage point, sometimes we go, man, how did they continue to misunderstand the kingdom of God and its nature after Jesus taught about it, lived it, showed it, and now here they are at the very end, like, are you going to make us kings now again? Makes perfect sense, actually, if you think about it. Because think of the experience that the disciples have had. They live in a culture now under Roman rule, right? They've been under Greek rule. They've been under Babylonian rule. They've been under Palestinian rule. I mean, they've just gone through and through. And here's how it works in the world, okay? We all know this, right? You have a bunch of little nations, little people groups. That was born out of the Tower of Babel when God had to part us into disunity to protect us from ourselves and from building for ourselves kingdoms that made ourselves gods, pursuing our own divinity. So these little groups come together, and then one of two things happen. They either run out of resources, so they have to go and take it from somebody else, or they get some guy born into their people group that goes, we should be the boss of them. And then they go out and they conquer. That's what they do. Greece did it. Rome did it. The Babylonians did it. They look at the whole world and they go, we can have it all. We can have it all. And then they go out there and they just come from the outside with massive power and strength and they conquer everything. And they take it for themselves. And then here's what they do. They take all of you who they now rule over and they say, you're going to conform. You're going to become one of us. You're going to live under us. You're going to learn who we are. The Greeks did this best of all. Alexander the Great had this masterful way of coming in, conquering a new place, a new nation, and then infiltrating Greek culture, Greek religion, Greek philosophy into that culture to try and make the people citizens of Greece because citizens don't rebel. You see, the people that are your enemy, they rebel. But citizens, once you buy into the idea of the kingdom that you live in and you see that it is good for you and wonderful for you, you go, cool, I like this. And that's how it's always happened. So the disciples are looking at the world going, I get it. I get how it works. Is it Israel's turn now? That's what they're asking. Is it Israel's turn now? Now that we have you as a supernatural, risen from the dead, King of Kings, what are the chances we're going to lose? I'm just throw it out there, right? In some ways, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because almost every nation that ever conquered the world had a god leading them, didn't they? They always thought, you know, the Pharaoh was the god, Alexander the Great was the god, the head of the Babylonians was the god. I mean, there's a god. And now Israel's got their god in many ways. So from a logical standpoint, you're like, I get it. Restore Israel. Not only that, but listen to this. that the people of Israel had been growing over the centuries through this process of being conquered so often. And every time they were in a place where they were just completely decimated by some other culture, there were things spoken into them about what God was going to do in their lives, how he was going to rescue them. So throughout the time, the disciples have been taught, as any good Jewish people have been, that there is going to come a time where God is going to come and he is going to redeem you, he is going to rescue you, he is going to restore you, he's going to make everything right. That time is coming. And this is the kind of stuff that they were taught as they grew up. Listen to some of these passages and tell me that this doesn't start leading you to go, you know what? Jesus is coming, step aside. Listen to this. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then he speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell you of the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." I mean, you read that and you're like, bring it on, don't you? Okay, Jesus, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Because we can't wait. That sounds really awesome if you're on the right side. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is on the earth will strike terror no more in us." Psalm 80, let's go there for a second. Listen to this. In Psalm 80, he writes these words. Verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Do you hear that? Rise up in might and come and get them. Listen to this. I'll give you one more. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, take a look at what it says here. Ezekiel 34, it says this, in verse 15, Ezekiel is speaking here, and he says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them justice." Here's the mission. Here's the kingdom. Here's the power. Are you going to restore Israel now? That's awesome. See, that's what the disciples were asking. Is it time? Is it time for all of this to happen? Is it time for you to come and conquer? You've come back from the dead. Is it time for us to rule? Is this it? Is this what the kingdom of God is going to look like? And Jesus answers them in this particular spot in the book of Acts, and he says these words. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. See, what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like a yes? Yep. Buckle up. We're taking the world by force. We're going to come in from the outside. We're going to conquer everything. And then slowly we're going to drive confirmation into them until they bow their knee and confess with their tongue that I am king. Get ready. That's what you'd kind of expect, wouldn't you? But Jesus goes, it's not for you to know when the Father's going to do what the Father's going to do. And you kind of go, oh, that's a no. See, that's what I do with my kids, isn't it? Can I have a lollipop? You know, let me think about that. That's a no. That's a no. Let me think about that. It would have been a yes if it was a yes, right? So it begs a question, doesn't it? It causes us to stand here and go, okay, hold everything. You just handed us the mission, the kingdom, the power. We've grown up in a world that conquers from the outside in. You've declared in the Old Testament there's going to come a time when you're going to restore everything and all injustice is going to be wrapped up under your justice and you are going to conquer all that is evil. We're here, you're here, you're back from the dead, and the answer is not now. So how do we work this thing out? How does it work? I mean, if that's not what you're going to do, how does it work? That should be a question we begin to linger with. How does it work? And there, in that moment, that's when we begin to say, let's go back and ask ourselves, what did Jesus teach about the kingdom that might clue us in to what's actually happening? Let's take a look. See, Jesus actually did teach about the kingdom because we suddenly go, hold on a second. We remember this. The kingdom of God is like what? It's somewhere. It's somewhere. Oh, that's right. Back in Luke chapter 13. Let's go there. Back to the Gospels. Luke chapter 13. Turn there for a second with me and let's take a look. In Luke chapter 13, if you remember, Jesus was speaking out a bunch of incredible things as he was teaching us about the world in which he functions, the world in which he lives, the kingdom of God, if you will. And he wrote these words in verse 18. And he said, therefore, on page 746 of our Bibles, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? See, he's about to say the kingdom of God is different from any kingdom that we know, any kingdom we might understand. You have to understand in this moment that everything you know about how kingdoms work, I'm about to tell you how God's kingdom works. Watch. And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall you compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. She hid it in the flour. Stepped back and went, oh, until it was all leaven. What is Jesus saying here? What is he reminding us of here? He goes, listen, guys, when you look at the world, here's how kingdoms work. They come in from the outside. They conquer with violence and death and horror. They drive fear into you and terror. And then once that's all done, they conform you to themselves and you live in writhing and pain under the horrid reality of some other place holding its iron fist over you. That's not how my kingdom works. My kingdom works totally differently. It's like a mustard seed. Think of this. So we go, what is a mustard seed? How does that work? In the Jewish world, the mustard seed, the second you said mustard seed, you kind of, if you were a gardener especially, you got a little knot in your stomach. You were like, oh, not one of those. The mustard seed, it's like the bane of your existence. Why? Because the mustard seed was the teeniest, tiniest, practically invisible little seed. That's what makes it dangerous to start with. You have 100 of them in your hand, you go, are there still 100? Are there? I have no idea. If you blow, ah! Invasion. Why? Because once the mustard seed got into the ground, it grew like a weed. It invaded everything. It was the biggest plant and it just made its way through your garden. If you didn't fence it in, box it in, hold it in, I mean, practically like if you have a mustard seed, just do mustard seeds, okay? Don't do anything else. You know this stuff called katzu? You know that stuff? You drive through most of the United States of America and it all looks beautiful and green until you stare closely and you're like, what is that? And you see a little smile on the katzu. We're invading your world. You leave your house untouched for like 6 months and it's going to be green. We're coming. See, it's like the Spanish moss here. You know, you drive everywhere and you're like, oh, look, willow tree, willow tree, willow tree, willow tree. No, palm, oak. What is the deal? There's just moss hanging from everywhere. It's like that. Once that stuff gets loose, it invades your space. That's what it does. And it starts with the teeniest, tiniest little implanting of something. And then it just comes. And it just invades. And it just eats away. The kingdom of God is like this. Like a mustard seed planted inside. And then it just grows and invades. It's like leaven. Leaven is fascinating. You take flour and you start with the bread and it just takes the teeniest tiny. It's like, you know, when you, have you guys ever cooked? I think some of you may have. I do once in a while. I do waffles. And when you do waffles, you take baking powder, right? A half a teaspoon. And you go tick, tick into this huge bowl. I have a big family. So it's like huge bowl. Tick, tick. And you like, you stir it up. And somehow that little piece of baking powder goes everywhere, right? And you're like, how's that possible? It's magic. It's magic. It's like leaven. You put it in, and it's like before you know it, everything is leaven. You can't go, well, this piece of flour got left out. No, it's leaven too. Leaven bread is leaven bread. And Jesus says to us, you have to understand, when it comes to the kingdom of God, here's how it plays. I come in, and I plant the kingdom of God in you. I place it inside you. And then it begins to grow. And it begins to weed its way into every piece of your life. It begins to find all of the things that are not submitted to me, that are still living in darkness and death. It goes to those places and it brings power to those places. And it brings life to those places. And it brings freedom to those places. And it calls those places into light and life. That's how the kingdom works. And while you're sitting around thinking, your garden is fine, everything's good, you look out one day and there it is, the mustard tree. It's everywhere. Except the only difference is that we know that the kingdom of God is light and life and freedom. So it's as though Jesus is saying, in a dead world, in a dark world, when I place the seed of my kingdom into it, it will swallow up death and darkness. Sit back, relax the eyes. Here it comes. It's coming. It is the most beautiful description of what life and light and freedom could do if it were like a mustard plant or like leaven. And Jesus, we know, because he's told us this, in Ephesians chapter 2 said, this is how I work it out. You ready? While you were still dead in your sins and transgressions, while you were lost to the kingdom of God, while you lived in the darkness, while you were children of wrath, here's what I did. By my grace, I came and I planted inside of you my kingdom. He says, God made us co-heirs, placed us with Christ. He made us alive in Christ, is what it says. So here's what God does. You're a citizen of darkness, and inside of you, ding, he plants the kingdom. And then he goes, good luck. You're going to be consumed now by life and light and freedom. It's going to begin in you. It is the most extraordinary, wondrous revelation that inside of us is growing a life that will come and take us. We hear it in sentences like this. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing and he writes this, for I am confident of this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion in you. See, Paul says, from everything I've looked at, from everything I've learned, from everything I understand about the kingdom of God, I am now confident of this, that if the seed of the kingdom is planted in you, it's going to finish. It's going to finish its work in you. I mean, don't resist. Resistance is futile. Life is yours. That's what it starts feeling like. He says that's how it works. And so we stand here And at the very beginning of the book of Acts, when we've just been told, we are going to carry the mission of God, carrying the kingdom into the world, and we go, how do I do it? God goes, shh, listen, remember what I told you? The kingdom of God is in you now, and it's going to work its way into your life, and it's going to slowly consume the darkness and bring it into light. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun, because whenever darkness is exposed, the first reaction is, run from the light. You'll still do that, but it's coming. And then as it consumes you, it will spill out of you, and it will begin to consume that which is around you. It will begin to lead out into the world around you. It's actually beautiful. You start reading the promises of God, promises about our children, promises about our loved ones, promises about the world around us, promises about our community, promises about our city, and you start seeing it. Once it's in me, it's coming for you. It's coming out. And it's going to come, and it's going to bring life and light. So God begins with us by saying, I put it in you. I am the author of this beautiful faith, of this reality, and I am the finisher of this beautiful reality. The kingdom of God is at work in you. So we have been given a kingdom that is like a mustard seed, like leaven. Instead of working from the outside in, conquering as it goes, it works from the inside out, invading as it moves. So we sit and we're like, wow. So I just sit here and I do nothing and it just happens. Yes, but there's more. It gets better. See, in that same book of Philippians, in that same exact book, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He says to them, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. So relax. The kingdom of work is at work, and it is going to invade you and bring you into light and life. You are already a citizen of the kingdom of God. Done. Finished. Kaput. You're in. Now it's working out in you. But then he says this, don't just sit there now and go, I have the kingdom, I'm good. No, it's so much more than that. It's so much cooler than that. He writes here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he's talking about what it means to be lights in the world. He says, now you're going to go and you're going to be a light in the world. You're going to go out into the world and you're going to show the world the kingdom of God. Remember the mission. So the kingdom is in us. It's expanding. It's taking over. It's going to spill out. But don't just sit around. Go into the world with the kingdom and watch it do its work. Let it do its work. Work out its work. Watch this. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen now, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does he say? Don't sit around. The kingdom is in you. Don't just go, oh, I got the kingdom. I'll just sit here. It'll do its thing. No. Shh. Now that you know what you've got, now that you know what's inside of you, now that you know what you've received salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation is the reconciliation of us who were lost in darkness to God and his kingdom. It is the declaration of our citizenship. It is the adoption as sons and daughters. Salvation is that we are now back belonging to God. We've been bought back from the dead. So when you know that you have salvation, that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, work it out in you now. Live in it. Live through it. Live out of it. Don't you dare sit around. Don't you dare wait on it. Live in it. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't go? I'm going to go work this out with fear and trembling. I'm going to daily go. I'm going to step in. I'm going to live. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be righteous. Why? Because I want to become a citizen of the kingdom. No. You already are. Because I want to make the kingdom of God appear. No, it already will. Because I have the kingdom of God. And it's moving in me. And it's moving through me. and I must live in it. I must work my life out through it. See, he's giving us the key to the kingdom of God. Most of us here, if you're like me, we are constantly looking into the complexities of God's mission and God's kingdom and God's world and saying, how do I make this happen? How do I make it appear? We go into our lives and into our homes and, you know, the first thing hits us. And instead of love being born in us, envy and strife comes. And we're like, ah, I wanted to make the kingdom appear and instead death came out of me. If you've never had that happen, come to my house for 5 minutes. You'll watch it happen all the time. Death, death, whoa, death, death. Kingdom. Death, 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 whoa. Kingdom. It's come to my house. Momentary glimpses. So we walk into that and we're like, God, I want to live for you. I want to live on mission. I want to make all this work. How do I do it? How do I muster up the strength? How do I look at this? And it's kind of like the little 3D things, right? The magic eye. Okay. Inside here, there is something beautiful. You cannot see it. But if you consider all of the complexities, all of the wonders, all of the colors, all of the dots, you understand and go and study how computerized mechanisms work. You look at how the iris works and how it thinks. You calculate all the pieces. You come back. If you quickly move your eye from spot to spot as fast as you can and you go nuts, then maybe you'll get lucky enough to make it appear for an instant and then it'll go away again. And then you run after it. That's what you think should happen. And then someone tells you, any 3-year-old can do this. What? They don't understand all that stuff. No, no, no. Here's how it works. You stare at the middle and it appears. What? You stare at the middle and it appears. How does it work? I have no idea. I don't know. How does the kingdom of God work? I don't know. How does it move through you like, I don't know. How does it consume dark? I don't know. How does it advance into a dark world? I don't know. But here's what I do know. It does. And it's in me. It's been planted. And now it's going to come out of me because that's inevitable. So what do I do? The Word of God tells us. You ready? Tells us in two particular places and then it expands in multiple places. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, 2, and 3, it says this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The author, the beginninger, the starter of your faith, and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's it. How does that work? I don't know. You just stare at Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on him, know what he's saying, know what he's doing, know what he told you, and whatever he says, just do it. It doesn't make any sense when he says that. I know, just do it. That thing right there, I don't understand. The world tells me, just do it, trust me. Fix your eyes on the center point. Stare at him. Wake up in the morning, Jesus, okay, stay right there. Walk through it. You fix your eyes on Jesus and you know what's gonna appear around you? Visions of the kingdom of God. You'll see them everywhere, you will. Because you see, the penguins are in the picture. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. They're waiting for you right there. Some 3-year-old staring at them right now. They're there. The problem is you just don't see them. But you can if you just stare at the center point. Listen to the book of Colossians. I want us to kind of land here. Colossians lays it out beautifully as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. Listen now. Listen. If then you have been raised with Christ. There it is, right? If you have the kingdom of God planted in you. If the mustard seed is in you. If the leaven is in you. If you've been raised with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. If he has made you alive in Christ. Seek the things that are above. There's the secret. Stare at the center point. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen now. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you know what the rest of chapter 3 is all about? Putting to death the horrors of this world stuff in us and bringing to life the beauties of the kingdom of God. That's it. We don't make the penguins appear. We just stare at the middle and they come. We don't make the kingdom of God appear. We just fix our eyes on things above, on Jesus. We watch for the moments where the kingdom is at hand and we walk into it. You ready? Watch. If I'm watching for the kingdom, and I know things about the kingdom, right? Is the kingdom forgiving or is the kingdom envious and jealous? It's forgiving. Is the kingdom loving or is the kingdom angry and mad? It's loving. Is the kingdom patient or is the kingdom frustrated and grumpy? I'm trying to come up with opposite words. So we know already, right? We all know what the kingdom is like. So we walk into our life, and if our eyes are fixed, here's what it looks like. You walk through life and you watch. There's an opportunity for the kingdom to emerge. I see it right in front of me. I could be envious now and jealous, but the kingdom lives in me. It is invading that space in my heart. I'm going to choose to step into forgiveness. It's not easy, but I'm going to do it because I already know what's in me. Look, there it is. There's an opportunity to be loving and kind to someone who's trying to destroy me and kill me. One of my children, for instance. I know what I could do. I could be angry, full of strife and war, but I'm going to choose the kingdom because I know it's in me. I see it. I see it in front of me. Why is that happening? Because I'm fixing my eyes on the things above, fixing my eyes on Jesus. You see how it works? Now you take your eyes off Jesus and off the things above. Is the kingdom gone? No, it's still doing its work in you, but here's the cool thing, right? You can't see it anymore. It's right there, but now you miss it. You see a moment and you're like, and then at the end of the day, you're like, I don't know what happened. I mean, I have the kingdom in me, but it was horrible. And God goes, did you fix your eyes on Jesus today? Did you stare at the center point? No, I was like this complexity and that, and I was trying to bring those dots in here, and I was trying to be righteous, and I was trying to do this. And he goes, shh, it is God who is at work in you to will his will out of you. You just work it out in that. So here's the beauty of the kingdom of God. You ready? Here it is. This is crazy. When you fail at making the kingdom appear because you're not staring at things above, fixing your eyes on Jesus, you can be resting assured of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Don't get all guilted out of shape, bent out of shape, fall into despair. I am a horrible sinner. No. You go, thank goodness it's like a mustard seed, right? Thank goodness it's like leaven. Thank goodness it's invading that space, because that space, dear God, invade that space. That one is killing me, and it's killing my children and killing my wife. Invade that space. You see what we do when we fail? We go right to the Spirit of God, the power of God, and we say, Spirit of God, I found another space. The kingdom was advancing and it kind of ran into, and it needs to invade. Would you invade that space for me? And that's our whole day. We fail, we beg for invasion. We succeed, and we step back and we don't say, look what I've done. I made the kingdom appear. No, we do this like a 3-year-old. Oh! Did you see that? That is a miracle. That's magic, man. That's unbelievable. How does it work? I mean, I just stared at the thing and bam, penguins came. That's what we do. Every time we see the kingdom born, we're like, it's a miracle. Do you know who I am? I don't do that. But do you know who's in me? The Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is being born out of me. And there it was. How'd you do it, Renaud? I stared at Jesus. Kept my eyes fixed on the kingdom and watched for moments where I would notice the kingdom, and then I stared at them. If you ever look at the 3D thing, it starts popping like, stare at it, stare, oh! Kingdom appears. Go out of here And this week, let's watch for the kingdom of God. It's everywhere. It is. It's inside of us, being born out of us. And work out your salvation, your citizenship, your adoption into the kingdom of God. Work it out with fear and trembling as you step into the kingdom and let it do what it does. Invade the darkness. Invade the death, bringing life and light and freedom. And when, like me, you fail, go to the Spirit of God and say, invade that space. I'm tired of envy, tired of strife, I'm tired of jealousy, I'm tired of anger, I'm tired of frustration, and I've tried. I can't do it. So I'm just going to keep living life, working in the kingdom, and you need to invade that space. Take it away. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us set our minds on things above, and let us watch the kingdom appear. Let's pray. God, take from our hands the desire, the energy, the effort we put into trying to make ourselves look like the kingdom. It is a work that is futile. Take from us the desire to try to understand all of the complexities of your working and give us the freedom to stare deeply into the simplicity of who you are and the simplicity of the wonderful news that you have planted in us, the kingdom of God. And allow us to watch with awe and worship as you work out the kingdom in us and work out the kingdom through us so that we would become light to the world around us. May we not hide the kingdom, but may we work the kingdom out in us and through us as we watch for it, as we step into it, and as we live in freedom there. Make it so, Jesus.